All right, if you would go ahead and open up your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. And we're getting to some exciting parts of the book of Joshua as they're preparing to cross over into the land of promise, to be able to enter into that promised land, and yet to keep in mind as we think about the land of promise, realizing that once they got there, there was still battles to fight. There was still battles to go through and things to battle with before they could possess what God had already given to them. And so we're going to be seeing that in these next few chapters, especially as we travel with the Israelites through this journey. And so before we left off last week in verse 5, but I want to reread verse 3 first here. It says, "And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it." So the first thing that we see here is they were to follow the Lord. They were, when they seen that Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God, His presence was dwelling there through when it was there and with all the law of Moses in it, and there was manna in it, the other things that were in there, but it represented the presence of God. And so they, as they saw it go forward, they were to follow after the presence of the Lord. And then verse 5 says, "And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." So to sanctify, God calls His people. He calls us to a place of holiness, to a place of purity and of separation, to be separate from the world. Now, it's easier, I think, when we think about being separate from the world. We can identify that. I know I can identify with that a little better than being purified and holy. Some reason I don't identify with them quite as easily as I even think about being separate from the world, because I can avoid things of the world to a certain degree, but to consider myself holy and pure. But then we go back and we realize the work that Christ did on the cross. Because of that, we are holy, we are pure in the Father's eyes because of that. And so he says to follow after the Lord, and then he says to sanctify ourselves. And see, we can't sanctify ourselves. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working and abiding in us. And see, as they cross over the Jordan into that land of promise, that crossing over is symbolic of entering in to the Spirit-filled life. And we'll be talking about that as we continue on through here. And so those are the first two things that God, we see here in this chapter, as we see, follow after the Lord and sanctify yourselves. Now let's pick it up in verse 6. "Then Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." He began to exalt Joshua. See, the scripture says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will exalt you. We see Joshua was humble in the sense that he wasn't asking for any of this. God just called him to it. And so as God called him to it, the Lord started to magnify him. The Lord started to exalt him. And so Joshua was beginning to be magnified in the sight of Israel at this point. And the day that he crossed the Jordan was when he started to be exalted. And the day that he crossed over and entered into that Spirit-filled life. And so it was when Jesus, remember when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, that God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." When John the Baptist baptized Jesus there in the Jordan River. So then, empowered with the Spirit, is when Jesus' public ministry began at that point. once he was baptized there in the Jordan and the Father exalted him, just as now he exalted Joshua in the sight of Israel. Then look at verse 8. It says, "You shall command the priest who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan." So historically, when we think about the Jordan River was usually about 100 feet wide. It's not real wide. It's usually about that wide, except during the fall. At that point, during the fall time, the Jordan would swell to be close to 1 mile wide. That's a huge difference, from 100 feet to 1 mile wide. And so the story before us here is taking place in the fall. It's taking place during this time where the Jordan would have been a very formidable river that the Israelites were at this time commanded to cross. It wasn't just a little stream, wasn't just a little trickle, a mile wide with a lot of current flowing down it. And then verse 9. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive you from before, drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites." All of the sites. He was going to get rid of them. You know, and you've probably heard it before, even the termites. You know, so all of these nations would be overcome by God's might through the Israelites. God was going to use the Israelite nation to drive these nations out. Now keep in mind that God had given them 400 years to repent and turn from their own ways that they had gone to. We talked about that last week, how God allowed the different nations to go in their own way because of his love. He didn't make us his puppets. He gives that free will. Now look at verse 11. "Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take for yourselves 12 men from the 12 tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap." So as they place their feet in the Jordan, all of a sudden the waters would just stand up at a heap. They just stopped and just stood like this big wall of water, rushing down a mile wide at least, and just being able to stop as soon as they put their feet in there. See, when the priest, which were the representatives, one from each tribe, as soon as they put their foot in that river, the water would divide right at that point. Right at that place, once they took that step of faith, once they were obedient to step into the water, they divided. Now keep in mind, 40 years previously, when the children of Israel were standing at the edge of the Red Sea, as they were there, remember, the water parted before they stepped in. The water was already parted and it was dry land before the people started the crossing. But now, this time, when it comes to issues of the Spirit, see, keep in mind here again, they're crossing over into the Spirit-filled life. And when it comes to the issues of the Spirit, we're to step in by faith. We're to take that step of faith. You know, we may say, "But what if hands are laid upon me and I seek the Lord's power, even aggressively, really desiring it, yet nothing happens? All feel like a big drip if nothing happens." So what do? We kind of end to stay on the bank where it's safe and dry. We don't want to take that step in case nothing happens. But we stay on the bank where it's safe, where it's dry, where it's real dry, it's dusty dry, it's wilderness dry. There on the bank of that river. We don't sense the water of the Holy Spirit being there. So in this instance, why doesn't God part the water first? Well, I'm kind of convinced because I think the language of eternity is faith. We have to have that faith. And I think the things that he allows us to go through is what enables us to acquire that faith, to be able to walk by faith and not by sight. In that this life is only so many years long. You know, it's only so many years long, and it's like a vapor. You know, I mentioned serving in the couples ministry with Levi's grandparents. Seems like a month ago. Doesn't seem possible that it's been as long as it's been. That he's as old as he is. But so this life, we only have so many years, and so God uses every opportunity available that he has to teach us to see and to hear with eyes and ears of faith. He uses those opportunities while we have them to do that. He says, step out, step in, and step up in faith. Step up in faith. And watch and see what I'll do, the Lord says. When you step in, when you step out, when you step up in faith, you'll see God do things that we can't even imagine. Man, how'd you do that, Lord? Wow, it just leaves us in awe. It leaves us in awe when we see God use us and feel that just go through us, that power of the Holy Spirit. So take it, step out. Step in the water. Then it goes on in verse 14. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priest who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, which is that time of the year. So the Israelites, again, they weren't commanded to step into some trickling little stream. They were commanded to step into a raging river, like with the rapids type of river, where it's forcefully going down. But I don't think it could have been otherwise. I don't think the Lord would have it to be any other way. Because when in reference to the Holy Spirit, when Jesus was referencing the Holy Spirit in John chapter 7, he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his innermost being shall gush torrents. So gush torrents of living water. Torrents, not just some little trickle. When we come to him, when we're thirsty for righteousness and we're hungering after his will in our lives, man, when the Holy Spirit comes in and starts to anoint you and baptize you that way, the Holy Spirit just comes out. When I first got saved, for a long time we had a praise song. It was called I've Got a River of Life Springing Up Out of Me, and everybody jump up and splash water on everybody, you know, spring up, oh well. That was that joy of the flow of the Holy Spirit in everyone. I mean, we'd be sitting down, they'd sing that, and spring up, oh well, everybody jump to their feet. You know, they thought we were crazy or something. I don't know, but we're crazy for the Lord. So there's this torrent of living water that the Holy Spirit is represented by. So it was only natural that the Jordan River would be raging at this time. It's appropriate that as a symbol of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, the Jordan would have been a roaring river. It's appropriate for that because that's what the Holy Spirit does that. So now we go on verse 16. It says, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam. the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of Araba, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. So for the Jordan to part at the point where the priest stepped in, God actually built a supernatural dam 19 miles upriver. He stopped the water that far up, just supernaturally, as the water rose in a heap. It was like a supernaturally building of a dam 19 miles up. This means that Joshua and the people of Israel, they couldn't see that far up where the water actually stopped at, because God was working at that point out of sight. That one song they sang tonight was talking about things that we can't see. There's workings of God that go on that we just don't see. We don't realize it. It's not within our realm to see it. God was working out of sight, and I think he still works that way today. That's why he says, trust me. Trust in me. Don't walk by sight, walk by faith, he says to us. He'll let us know, I'm doing things 19 miles upriver that you can't see. There comes those times, there's those places and things that go on in our life, those trials and those struggles we have, and so often we feel like, man, where is God? I don't see him in any of this. He's 19 miles upriver doing a work that we don't need to see. We just know that he's working, even though we can't see him. Walk by faith, not by sight. You know, when it's one of those real windy, dusty days here in the valley, you can't see the mountains. That doesn't mean they're not there. It just means that they're hidden from us right now. And the Lord's doing that constant work, but we don't always see it. We don't always realize it. And look at verse 17. Then the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. So as the priest stepped in and said, we're not leaving until all have passed over, they were there to complete the work. They stood firm. They stood firm while probably 3 million people passed over the Jordan. I'm sure that didn't happen in a 10 to 15 minute time span. They were standing there holding the Ark of the Covenant while 3 million people passed through the Jordan. They stood still until the work was done. We need to make sure we finish the race. We need to make sure that we complete the ministry that God gives to us. I read somewhere where the evangelist D.L. Moody one time, he locked himself into a hotel room in New York City, and he was there 3.5 days, saying to the Lord, I'm not coming out of this room until I know the power of the Spirit has come upon me. Well, it's been said that on the 4th day, God overwhelmed and overpowered him to such a degree that he knew without a doubt that he was empowered to do the work that God had called him to do. That he waited upon the Holy Spirit for that. See, and as I read the book of Joshua, especially as I'm studying it, preparing for these messages, I say to the Lord, Lord, I don't want to miss out on anything you have ordained for me to do. Whatever you've called me to do, I want to do it all. I don't want to miss one part of it. Neither should none of us. We don't want to miss out on anything. So has there been a moment, has there been a time when you stepped in, stood firm until you knew that the Holy Spirit had come upon you? Have you had those experiences with the Holy Spirit? If you're not sure, you don't want to miss this next chapter. We're going to find out some more things here about that. And so let's move on to chapter 4. Now as we move into here, keep in mind the Apostle Paul proclaimed that the three greatest and the most important components of life were faith, hope, and love. Paul made it clear that those were the three most important things in life. And in the book of Joshua, we've seen that the people had hearts of hope back in chapter 2. When the spies came back from going across and they got back from their report and they said, truly, the Lord has delivered the land into our hands. And so there in chapter 2, their hearts were filled with hope. In chapter 3 that we just finished, we saw that they took steps of faith as they put their soles of their feet into the Jordan River, believing God would meet them right there in the process. They had that faith. So they had hope in chapter 2. They had faith there in chapter 3. And here in chapter 4, we will see the third component. We'll see that picture of love, that most important one. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. And it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, I want to stop there for a second. So the Israelites had passed over the Jordan River at this point. The illustration is that they had been essentially baptized in the Spirit as they crossed that Jordan River. How do we know if we're truly baptized in the Spirit? How do you really know if you've been baptized in the Spirit? Is speaking in tongues a sign? Although speaking in tongues is a wonderful tool in the toolbox for a believer, I don't believe it's proof that someone's been filled with the Spirit. Not at all. I don't believe any one gift is given to everybody. And so that's just quite kind of puts that out. Rather, I believe the proof of being filled in the Spirit we're going to read about here in this chapter. So let's move on. Look at verse 2. As it says, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourself 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. A memorial stone. As they saw those stones, and as the children would ask, what do these mean? It was to remind them that God took them through there. On dry land, 12 men were to place 12 stones from the bed of the Jordan River on the west bank of the Jordan. Of them, they were to make a monument, a memorial. You know, in our country, we have things like the Vietnam Memorial, the Lincoln Memorial, and they help us to remember, they help us to reflect, just as these 12 stones would have. They would enable the Israelite fathers to tell their children how God miraculously stopped the Jordan for his people. They would be able to tell that story. They were there as that reminder. You know, as you see our memorials like the Vietnam Wall, as people go there to remember, they go there to remember loved ones that they lost, friends that they lost. As they scratch their paper, scratch their names onto that piece of paper, what a powerful moment that is. I had a friend of mine that I rode with for years, and they had the temporary wall out of Pahrump one year, a few years back, that one that goes around the country. And he asked me, he said, hey, you want to ride out to Pahrump with me? I want to go to the Vietnam walls out there, the other part of it. You want to go with me? And I said, oh, sure, I'll go with you. So we ride out there, and we get out there, and pretty soon he's looking up and down, and pretty soon he grabs one of those pieces of paper and he scratches it. And as he gets up, he just said, "That was my brother." And you know what? The impact, I still feel that right now. It's amazing how that what that does. And so to think about these 12 stones and the impact that would have made on the Israelites as they were able to tell their children, our God dried up the Jordan so we could cross over it. And and I think it's the fact that it was the fathers who would have talked to their children about God. I think that's so special, so important. See, when children are brought up to Jesus for blessing in Mark chapter 10, it makes it clear that it was the fathers that brought the children to Jesus during that time. Obviously, when a father is unable or unwilling to talk to his children about spiritual things, of course, the mother needs to take that role. But ultimately, both of them together, or specifically, they need that father figure, I believe, to be able to impart within them the message, the gospel. How much better it is to teach the kids, our kids, the ways of God, especially when there's a harmony there and there's a unity there. So then we move on to verse 8. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood. And they are there to this day. Excuse me. So the priest who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed over. So in addition to 12 stones placed on the spirit filled side of the Jordan, Joshua was also instructed to place 12 stones there in the midst of the Jordan itself. To place 12 stones there. This means that when the water came rushing in and everyone had passed over, Joshua's monument there in the Jordan River would not be seen by any man, but only by God. That wouldn't have been seen. So these are two monuments. One of them visible, and one was out of sight. And that's the way it is, I believe, with any work of the Spirit of God. Because the outward manifestations that we may have are only as valid as the inward hidden work in a person's heart. See, God sees the heart. And your heart has to be right. In any outward manifestation that is manifested, God first has to see that it's coming from a pure heart, from a right heart before Him. And He's able to know that. He can see that and know it clearly. And so there was one that was visible and one that was out of sight. Now look at verse 11. Then it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priest crossed over in the presence of the people. And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. So it's talking again about this 2.5 tribes that chose to settle on the east side of the Jordan. Now they really, you know, weren't forced to go with the rest of the children to the promised land. It was just told to Moses that, okay, you can settle there, but you do need to go on over. But we find that God won't force us to cross over and to do anything that we don't want to do, that we're not ready for. See, He won't call us or force us to reside in the Spirit-filled life. He'll take us as far as we want to go, but not one step farther. So that's determined how much of the filling, how much of the baptism of the Holy Spirit you have is actually up to you. How far are you willing to go? What are you willing to experience by faith? How much do you want? How much do you desire? And then verse 14. It says, on that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And so here again, according to John chapter 1, Jesus was baptized in the Jordan at Bethabara, which means house of passage. It's a house of passage, a place of passage. And therefore, Jesus, I believe, was baptized in the same place where Joshua was as he passed over into the promised land. It's just kind of the way God works things out. And keep in mind in Matthew 3, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were, you know, very cynically watching as John the Baptist baptized Jesus. And remember that John said, and do you think and say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father? For I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones. Very possibly pointing to those very stones that Joshua set up there in the midst of the Jordan River. To see how consistent God's word is. To see how God puts everything for a reason and a purpose, and he places it there for the right time and the right season. See, and so no doubt, you know, he would have been pointing at those stones. It would have still been there probably during those days. The 12 stones placed there as a memorial by Joshua. Now look at verse 15. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priest who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priest, saying, come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priest who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet touched the dry ground, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. So it just came right back. Came right back where it was before. And so again, the overflowing of its banks, the Jordan River, is a fitting picture, again, of the power of the Spirit. How it just eventually just started to overflow again and again there. Just coming right back to where it originally was. And then we pick it up now in verse 19. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before you until he had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So 12 more stones. These 12 stones that they took over to the east side of the Jordan, they were stacked together in one monument representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And as they fit together in unity, it would be a sign to the Israelites that as they had crossed over the Jordan, that they had been baptized a second time. That there was a second baptism. Peter says that as believers, we are living stones, being fit together in unity. It says in 1 Peter 2:5, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So there, we're those 12 stones being fit together as those memorial stones. And you know, as the body of Christ, as stones, as we come together as stones, sometimes we have a few things that we don't fit together so easy about. So what does God have to do? He has to sometimes knock us together to smooth out those edges to get us to fit right. And so that happens a lot of times. So when you come to church, not out of obligation, but because you want to be linked together with a few other blockheads and stones, you know, your love for them is a sure sign of your being touched deeply by the Spirit of God. So that's where that third one comes into example, your love. As we come together as the body of Christ, being fit together as those living stones, learning how to get rid of some of those rough edges, learning how to smooth one another out, which is not always easy. A lot of times it's painful to have that happen. But as we do that, the love of God brings us together. Jesus said, "All men shall know you are my disciples." How will they know? By your love. Not by speaking in tongues, not by a gift of healing. They'll know you're my disciples by your love, one for another. By your love for one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14 both discuss spiritual gifts and their manifestations through the lives of believers. But packed right there in the middle between them is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which of course deals exclusively with love, because love is the defining characteristic of someone who has had an encounter with the Spirit of God. That's that outflowing characteristic. That's that one that's important. Jesus prayed in John 17, "Father, let them be one, that the world might know that I am in you and that you are in me." Let them be one. In other words, love within the body of Christ is proof positive to a world that is skeptical that Jesus is risen, that he's a real, and that he's alive and well. That's that glue that holds us together. That's that memorial to Christ that we can see that binds us together as those memorial stones. Now I want to go back and think about this place called Gilgal. This place where they camped, where they lodged in that evening, and where they put up these 12 memorial stones. I have a picture here of the archaeological find of Gilgal. Okay, and as you look at this, you kind of notice, if you look real close, you can kind of see this, there's a double wall goes around. Notice how it looks like the foot. Notice how it looks almost like a sandal. And you see the heel kind of up there in this top, and then the toes over in here. And well, that big indention there, but then behind it, you see that little space that's out there in the back there, kind of both sides, maybe can't see this, but it's kind of right there. That there is the exact dimensions of the tabernacle. That's exactly the size the tabernacle would have been. And so they really can identify this. And when you see a close-up picture, those little stones going around are actually two walls that make actually a path that go around that whole encampment. Now up here toward where the toe is, you kind of see a little round spot there. Kind of looks like a wart on the toe there, so to speak. Well, that little round spot there, when they dug that out, guess what they found there? 12 stones. 12 stones right there. And so, you know, that when you have people that start to say, "Well, how do you know the Bible is true?" This is just one example of many, many archaeological finds over in Israel that prove the Bible to be true. Because this is just exactly where the Bible says it should have been. It's exactly there. So we have proof positive. Not only this one, there's hundreds of archaeological finds that prove them the Bible. And so we have that as believers to stand strong in and to be able to realize and understand that. And then when we think about those 12 stones as memorial stones, what do we do with our memories? See, sometimes we put too much stock in memories. Sometimes we base our future on our past. And when that happens, we're cheating and robbing the Holy Spirit. We're not allowing the Holy Spirit at that point to really do that future work in us. And so as you have memories, and a lot of the memories can be a very good thing, I think it's important for us to remember those mighty things that God has done in our lives. These memorial stones were to remind and be able to allow the Israelites to remember that God allowed them to pass the Jordan on dry ground. So what are the things, those memorial stones in your life that God has done? What are those things that you remember? You remember the day that you accepted Jesus? Probably. Do you remember the person that maybe God used to get your attention about the Lord? Do you remember maybe the first time that you really, as you read the Word of God, it became alive and it jumped off the page and hit you between the eyes? It's like, whoa, this is real. See, those memorial stones in your walk with the Lord are so important. It started out, it said, you know, they told the people of Israel to follow the Lord, to follow the Ark of the Covenant, and to sanctify themselves. Follow the Lord. But I think as I read that this week, and I thought, follow Him, but today He's calling us to walk with Him. See, He wants us to have that deep, personal, intimate relationship with Him like none other. And so these memorial stones, to be able to have memorial stones in your life, to remember back the things that God has done. See, a lot of times we remember back about how terrible we were before we came to know the Lord. And see, I'm thankful for some of those things because the Bible says he who is forgiven much loves much. So I have a lot to love the Lord about. But at the same time, remember God's works. Keep in mind and keep those memorial stones of what God has done in your life today. Let's pray.